Well, thank you for the great music tonight. I appreciate that. Brother Stan, thank you for your friendship and what a blessing you have been to me. And Dr. Traylor, I most certainly appreciate you opening up your pulpit and inviting me to preach. But I'm not sure if inspired would be the adjective I would use tonight. Maybe scared to death might be a better descriptive phrase. But I have admired you and listened to you preach for years and years. So, Dr. Traylor and Brother Stan, thank you for being mentors and fathers in the ministry to me. Well, take your Bibles tonight and turn with me in the New Testament to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. And I want to read from verses 17 through 29 as I preach on this subject, a desperate world and a powerless church. And I want to thank you for coming tonight to hear this no-name young preacher speak. So if you're physically able, would you please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse number 17. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" He said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. He became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. When he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, saying, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Will you pray with me? Gracious Father, I pray that you would enable my thoughts to come very quickly and enable my words to flow fluently from my lips. Father, give me the unction of the Holy Spirit as I preach tonight. And I pray that as I become your mouthpiece, that then you might also give to this congregation the inner ear of the heart to hear what the Spirit has to say to them tonight. May Jesus Christ be exalted, for it's in his precious and holy name we pray. And amen. You may be seated. Well, as I read this text some time back, this portion of Scripture just captivated me, because in many places I see that this text is a picture of what is going on in the world today. A hurting world full of broken and desperate people, and a church that is impotent to do anything about it. You remember the story in Acts chapter 3 of Peter and John, who went to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there was a lame man sitting there. And Peter looked at the lame man and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but that which I do I give. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." Well, Thomas Aquinas was a Middle Ages theologian, and the story says that he went to the Vatican to meet with the Pope. And the Pope was showing Thomas Aquinas all the wealth and opulence that Rome had. And as the Pope was basking in all of the wealth, the Pope made this comment to Thomas Aquinas: "No longer does the church have to say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" And Aquinas looked back at the Pope and said, "And neither can the church say anymore, 'In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk.'" You see, we measure success based upon attendance figures, based upon the size of our church campus, based upon how large our budget and offerings are. But those are not the things by which God gauges an effective church. God gauges a church's success on whether or not it is operating in the power of God to meet human needs. Now I want us to look tonight at this text, and I want to show you three things. First thing I want you to see is what I'm calling a hurting family. A hurting family. Because in verse number 17, the Bible says that there's a dad who's distraught because his son is possessed by a mute spirit. This is demon possession. Now, I know I'm speaking in a very cultured church. You may think that I am intelligent, and I am telling you, I believe that demon possession is real. And it's just as real as it was in the days of Jesus. In fact, I would say that when Jesus walked this earth the first time, there was a resurgence of demonic activity. And I would say the sooner we get to the return of Christ, there will be another resurgence of demonic activity upon this earth. And so here is a boy who the Bible says in verse number 18 has been seized by this spirit. By the way, those of you who would question me as to my conviction that demon possession is real, have you watched the news recently? What do you think is wrong with the world that we're living in? It's like the prize box fighter who was fighting his opponent one day, and he was getting the snot beat out of him. And in between every round, this boxer would go over and sit down on his stool in the corner. And his manager would wipe the sweat and the blood off his brow and say, "Get back in there. He ain't laid a hand on you yet, Tiger." Well, this went on for 4 or 5 rounds, and this guy was getting beat black and blue. And after about 5 rounds, he came back and sat in that corner, and his eye was swollen shut. His nose was broken. His lip was cut wide open. There was blood pouring out of his ears. And that manager said the same thing to him: "Get back in there, Tiger. He ain't laid a hand on you." And that boxer rather deliriously said, "Well, you better keep an eye on that referee because somebody's beating the daylights out of me." So here we have in verse 18, a demonic spirit at work in a child's life. And the Bible says that this demonic spirit seizes the man's son. Circle that word "seizes," because what it literally means is that is to take someone and claim that one as your own. That's the implication of that verb. And so what the Bible is saying is that the devil had taken this boy and claimed him as his own. The devil's after your children too tonight. The devil's after your grandchildren. And so Jesus asked the father, "How long has this boy been this way?" And the father says in verse number 21, "He's been this way from childhood." What did the demon want to do with this boy? Look in verse 22. "Often the demon has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him." That's what the devil wants to do to your family. That's what he wants to do to the young generation. He wants to destroy them. And I believe if a child can be filled with the devil, then I believe a child can be filled with the Holy Ghost of God. I believe if the devil is after our children to teach them evil, then we ought to even more so be after our children to teach them holiness and righteousness. So never underestimate a child's ability to understand and be receptive to the gospel, because if we don't reach them early, then the devil will reach them. So we have here a hurting family. And if you read what Luke says in his account of this, in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 37, Dr. Luke says that when this father comes to Jesus, he implored Jesus. And the verse I read in verse number 23 says, the man with tears, here is a father pleading, begging with tear-stained eyes, do something to help my child. Hurting family. The second thing I want you to see tonight is a powerless church. Look what verse 18 says. The man comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I brought my son to your disciples, hoping that they could do something about it. Look at the last four words of verse 18. But they could not. I believe we as the church are the disciples of Christ today. And as I think of this man, who must have said, if there's anybody who can do anything to help me, it must be those disciples of Jesus. I think of people tonight all across this city, all across the country town where I serve, who have the same thought. If there's anybody who will care about what I'm experiencing, if there's anybody who can do anything to help me, it's got to be those people up there at the church. But I wonder, every Sunday I wonder where I serve. Was there a teenager who has resorted to self-mutilation and to cutting herself, who thinks, if there's anybody who can help me, it's got to be those folks at the church? Or a man contemplating suicide, or a man battling an addiction to pornography or drugs or alcohol, or a husband and wife whose family is breaking apart and divorce seems inevitable, and they say, if there's going to be anything to help me, it's going to be up there at the church. And they come to the church with all their hang-ups and problems, addictions and suicidal tendencies and self-mutilations. They sit through our services and they leave the same way they came, because we could do nothing to help them. When you put a cross on top of your building, you are making a promise. If you have the audacity to put a cross on top of the building, you are promising everyone who drives down the street, this is a place where you can meet God. And He's an omnipotent God, and He can do anything to rectify your problems. So why couldn't the disciples help this man? Why is the church so often impotent to help those who come? Well, Jesus tells us in verse number 29. He says the reason why they couldn't help that man is because they weren't relying upon prayer. What'd they need prayer for? They had a seminary education. They'd been doing it for years. Our powerlessness is in direct proportion to our prayerlessness. And the reason why the power of God is not operative in our lives, in our churches, is because the missing factor is complete, utter dependence upon prayer. Maybe you heard the story of the organist who sat down to play the prelude. When she placed her hands on the keyboard, Not a sound was made. And the pastor realized this was embarrassing because they were on live TV. No music was coming out of the organ. So he hopped up and said, before the prelude, I want to lead us in a word of prayer. And as he was leading in prayer, the janitor remembered he had unplugged the organ as he was cleaning the sanctuary that previous week. And so he slipped up and plugged the organ back in the wall and laid a note down on top of the organist's bench. And the note simply said to the organist, after the prayer, the power will be on. But that's true literally. After the prayer, the power will be on. And then in the translation that I use, it says prayer, and the translation we use on Sand Mountain, Brother Ted, it says prayer and fasting. And I thought of that. Why? Why would Jesus link prayer and fasting together here? And here's what I believe. When I was 11 years old, my grandmother went into kidney failure. They could do nothing to help her. And I loved my grandmother because she lived with us. And I'd stayed with her all day, the whole night before. The doctor had said it's just a matter of time. She's not going to live. And I was not going to leave her bedside knowing that she was that close to death. But about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, after being there for 24, 36 hours straight, I went downstairs to the cafeteria with my brother and my dad to get something to eat. And I was sitting there in the hospital cafeteria in Evansville, Indiana, eating a bag of Cool Ranch Doritos. And I saw the hospital chaplain coming across the cafeteria right towards my table. And I knew what she was coming to tell me. My grandmother had just passed away. So what do you think I did? Well, let me polish off this bag of Doritos and I'll be right up. Of course not. I lost my appetite. There was a lump in my throat. There was a weight on my chest. I could not have eaten had I wanted to eat. I believe that Jesus is saying to us, the only way that we are going to experience the manifest presence of the outpouring of God in our churches is if we are so broken and so burdened about the needs of the world that it even steals away our very appetite for food. Helping broken people is more important to us than even where that next meal is going to come from. So Jesus says, I've attached my power to your prayer life and to fasting. So we see here a hurting family. We see here a helpless church. But I want you to see thirdly here a sovereign Christ. Look at what Jesus says in verse number 19. When he finds out that the disciples, the church, couldn't do anything to help this man's son. Jesus says 4 words in verse 19. Bring him to me. Isn't that what the church is supposed to be doing anyway? Just bringing people to Jesus? Hey, I'm the solution to your problem. I'm the answer to your prodigal child. I'm the answer to your failing marriage. I'm the answer to the woes of this country. Jesus says, just bring the problem to me. I am the solution. But what do we do? Sometimes we do everything except bring people to Jesus. Now, I'm not against social activism and political activism. There's a place for that, I'm sure. But the answer to our country is not in more boycotts and pickets and protests and lobbyists. The answer to our problem is not holding up a sign at a protest line. The answer is winning people to faith in Jesus Christ. Just bring people to Jesus. But this man has a problem. because the followers of Jesus had let this man down. If the church has failed you, if a Christian has let you down, I'm sorry for that. But Jesus Christ will never let you down. But this man assumes that because Jesus' disciples lacked the power to heal his son, they assume that Jesus must also lack power. And so the man says in verse number 22, Jesus, if you can do anything, if you can do anything. I bet Jesus was taken aback by that. I bet Jesus said, if I can do anything, I can do everything. I uphold the world by the word of my power. I walk on water. I calm seas. I raise the dead back to life again. If I can do anything, I can do all things. Problem's not with me. Problem's with you, Jesus says in verse 23. Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible. And the man makes the most honest statement you've ever heard. He looks at Jesus with tears and he says, Jesus, I want to believe. I'm trying to believe, but I'm just not there yet. And you know what Jesus said? Go back home, and when you get it right, come back and ask me again. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, sir, if you have just the tiniest grain of faith, just the faith of a mustard seed, that small measure of faith will command mountains to be removed and thrown into the seas. In verse 27, Jesus, with all this man's doubts and uncertainties and frailties, Jesus reaches down and he lifts up that boy and he restores that boy home to his family and his father as if nothing had ever been wrong with that boy. From sinking sand, he lifted me. With tender hand, he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, bless his name, he lifted me. That's the business that Jesus Christ is into tonight. All heads bowed, eyes closed. I bet there's someone here on a Sunday night who as a child or a grandchild, and it may not be, it's probably not demon possession. But nevertheless, Satan and sin has seized that child and is out to destroy that young life. And there's a heartbroken parent or grandparent here tonight who wants that child to be set free from evil and put right with God. I pray you bless the prayer of a praying mama and a praying daddy who are crying out to you tonight to have mercy on their family. Father, I pray tonight for a church that diligently seeks to operate in your power. Would you resolve their efforts to keep on relying upon you in prayer, doing all they can to rescue a perishing world? And Father, I pray for somebody here tonight who may be like that boy. Their life has been made shipwreck by sin. And they need you to restore them, forgive them, give them hope, give them salvation, give them forgiveness. I pray in this invitation the lost might be saved, The church would be recommitted to work in your sovereign power and rely upon your sovereign power. And I pray all of us leave this place tonight with a lump in our chest and a heaviness in our heart for those whom we know and love who have been seized by the enemy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.